Well, perhaps you've seen it as you've driven along 206, heading from Newton down to Augusta, I guess, up on the hill, pretty close to where the Tractor Supply is, there's a sign. You guys know the sign I'm talking about? I think the sign says something like, the first half of the sign says, when in doubt, read the directions. And the second side of that sign says, you will meet God. What a reminder as people go back and forth on 206 of the reality that God has given us and revealed to us in His Word, how we can prepare ourselves one day to meet Him. And 2 Thessalonians was really written, and Paul is clarifying some things. This is a young church, maybe about a year old, the church. And he's clarifying some things with some young believers. And so as we open this morning, we're going to start in verse 5. It says this. It says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. See, when Paul says this is a plain indication, it makes you wonder, what is he actually saying? What's this? And this actually refers to the verse before it. And as we walk through these passages week in and week out, they build. And you start to see themes and patterns throughout a book. And one of the big themes in the book of 2 Thessalonians is the return of Jesus. But in the midst of that, these Thessalonians are experiencing persecutions and afflictions. So look back at verse 3 and 4. It says, we thank God, ought always to give thanks to you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. See, these believers in Thessalonica were experiencing persecution. And persecution really needs to be defined. What is persecution? Persecution really can be defined as hostile actions of the enemies of the gospel. Afflictions are really pressure and painful experiences. And notice at the end of that verse 5, it says, you are suffering. This is a present, continual reality for these young believers. And the pressures were increasing. And the pressures around us are increasing as well. I might have mentioned before, if you look around the world at different pressures on believers, you will find them pretty quickly. In Berlin, a 71-year-old restaurant owner was sued for hate speech simply because she had Bible verses on the restaurant walls. In the United Kingdom, there was a bank that recently closed the bank account of a Christian charity because they were offering therapy for those people that wanted to leave homosexuality. You see, Paul, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, speaks about the coming of the Lord. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. This kind of sets the stage, and I think we might have a copy of, or might have this verse. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. You see, some in that time may have thought that the judgments of God had already started. And their experience, they were questioning, they wondered how it made sense in view of the righteous judgment of God. Why are these bad things happening? I'm standing for the truth. And so what happens is this verse, verse 5, really introduces an important attribute of God. That God is righteous and just. I love how the songs that we sing on Sunday just end up corresponding with what it is that we're talking about. There's no accidents. The last song we sang, Holy Forever. You will always be holy, holy forever. The holiness of God, that God is righteous. And the ESV and the New American Standard Bible really help clarify and help us to see this attribute. If you read the NIV, it's not as crystal clear. But even as we just read, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. That God is just. So what's Paul getting at? Well, Paul is saying that the way that these believers are handling their trials is proof that God is working in them. It's evidence that God is working in them, that they've been able to persevere and to demonstrate faith in the midst of the trials. And these sufferings also prove something else. It also proves that they've been saved by faith, that their hearts have been changed. And notice here, it says this. It says, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. That's really a future reality. You will be. It's not saying you might be. You might be considered worthy. It's saying you will be. It's really a judicial term. And what we're going to start to see as we work through this passage is really this sense of a judge and a trial. Considered worthy is a judicial term that means to reckon worthy. And it looks forward to the judgment day. And so God's purpose in permitting this suffering would produce the results in these believers that make them worthy of the kingdom. They would be saved. And they've kept their faith in Christ even when they faced severe opposition. Remember back to when Paul and Silas first preached the gospel in the book of Acts? The book of Acts kind of lays out the history for us. And so throughout the book of Acts, we can see the different people that God used or that God met and that Paul was sent to. Philippians being one of them on the second missionary journey, and now in Thessalonica. But the first time they were there in Acts 17, a riot was caused. And the riot was caused because they were, quote unquote, accused of defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. I love that. And they wanted to silence those believers from sharing the truth. Now, you and I may not experience physical persecution, but we can easily experience verbal persecution in our culture. A form of that persecution today really involves this idea of this cancel culture, silencing those that speak the truth. And the church is really being persecuted in that sense, because the church, many churches that are standing for the truth, have been called intolerant. And the church is being persecuted over calling sin, sin. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12? He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so this pattern of this world is led by none other than Satan himself. And we're called to accept a cultural narrative and simply just be silent. And he wants believers to be silent on the issues of the day today too. So how are we responding to persecution and suffering or silencing? Are we standing up to the cultural narrative and proving that God's righteous judgment is a reality? Well, there's a number of people that have been standing up for truth. And the struggle here is that these believers have been experiencing a struggle for potentially 10 years on standing for the truth. Let me give you an example. Christian Baker, Jack Phillips, Masterpiece Bakery, was sued in 2017, refusing to make a pink cake with blue frosting to celebrate her gender transition. Back in 2023, in June, in a 6-3 conservative majority, the U.S. Supreme Court held the First Amendment protection of web designer Lori Smith for being compelled by Colorado to provide services to same-sex weddings. I mean, these are all over the place, and these are 10-year struggles in court. The effect that it's having on the people that are fighting these battles. In June 2024, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of a high school football coach who lost his job because of his post-game prayers, the 50-yard line. And one other person I just learned about, Jareth Koch, who was an Australian. There we go, Tim. We got another Australian. Who was fired for sharing Christian beliefs on life and human sexuality online. This is a reality. And I'm not saying anyone wants suffering, but we do have to ask ourselves, are we standing up for Christ and His Word? Because God's Word says anyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. And if we're not experiencing suffering and we're standing up for the Lord, praise God. Because that's a blessing. But I think what we have to recognize is that afflictions are to be expected. And how we deal with them is evidence that God is working in us and perfecting us to be made in the image of His Son. So this whole situation may lead some to wonder, does God let the righteous suffer without punishing their persecutors? Let's take a look at the rest of the passage in verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Do you see that word just right there in the beginning of the passage? That's the same Greek word for righteous that's used to describe God's judgment. It's righteous. To repay the sense of this courtroom that God is just, and His justice includes divine retribution. And God's righteous judgment will be carried out. And it tells us when the Lord will be revealed. Now, this is a reference to the second coming. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, Paul talked about that and taught the Thessalonians on this very thing. And there's lots of debate on what's going to happen in the end times. And so, and we will get there to some of those areas in terms of, you know, what do you believe about a rapture? That the church is raptured up. Does that happen before a time of tribulation? Does that happen during a time of tribulation? Does it happen after? Is the millennium a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ? Is that a literal 1,000 years? There's lots of questions that need to be addressed. But I think what we have to understand right now is the reality that Jesus is coming again. As we get into the book, we'll look at more of those things. But in this passage, you'll start to see two groups of people. So what's the standard that will be used with God's righteous judgment? Well, it's interesting to note that when Jesus calls God, O righteous Father, that word righteous is the same word that's used for being just and righteous. So justice and righteousness are really used very similarly. And what we have to recognize is who defines what's morally right and wrong? Well, God's Word does. God's Word does. He defines what's right and wrong. And He operates within the standards of what He's revealed. And he's holy and he's perfect. But we have to recognize, though, on the flip side, that sin is doing anything in a disobedience to his word. And because God is holy and just, he must therefore punish sin. See, in our Bible studies, we've been studying Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 talks about something called God's wrath. And I'm going to read a passage, Romans 1, 18 to 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And I think we have to recognize something about God's wrath. God's wrath is not like God has a temper. It's a righteous anger against sin. And suppressing the truth, as this passage talks about, is really this idea of living as if the knowledge of God, that there is a God, has no relevance at all on my life. And he explains, Paul does in the book of Romans, that there's nobody righteous. There's none righteous, not even one. Every one of us are sinners. And what did sin do? Sin separated us from God. And so Romans 1 reveals that, and we're all accountable and under his wrath because we all sin. Because the truth of God was made evident to them. How did God make the truth of himself evident to everyone so that nobody has an excuse that there's not a God? Well, look at verse 20 and 21 of Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they neither honored him as God or gave thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, what this passage is ultimately saying is that God has revealed himself in creation. Every single person. Every single person hasn't heard the gospel, but the idea is that God has revealed himself in creation so that anyone is outside could say, where did this come from? I don't understand this plan. In fact, we were just talking on Thursday night about someone here at Belleville that came to know the Lord that way. They were outside. I think he said he sliced open a cantaloupe, and he was just mesmerized by looking at the cantaloupe, saying, how did this happen? Or thinking about the human eye and wondering, did this all just appear? And just where did it come from? And so what Paul is laying out here is he's talking about the idea that we're all without excuse, that every person can see the Creator. But here's the reality. And going down a little bit further in Romans 1, I don't have this slide, but Romans 1, therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their heart, to sexual impurity. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. And this is such a sad commentary, but it's true, that God has given people over to their own idolatry, to worship and serve themselves. And he's given them what they've always wanted, freedom from God. Freedom from God. But what this passage is going to lay out is that there are eternal consequences to that if you have that as your worldview. But just because God has given over his people to idolatry, he has not given up on his people. He's not given up on people. And if someone seeks the truth of knowing who the Creator is, God is going to reveal that to them. If they are honestly seeking the truth, they will be able to, they will find it. God will reveal that to them. And the Thessalonians are case in point. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that they turned to God from idols, to to serve a living and true God. So that was the story. That was the Thessalonians, that they had turned to God from idols. But because he's just and righteous, he must punish sin. So when Paul says he will repay with affliction those who afflict you, well, when people persecute or mock you because you're a follower of Jesus, it's as if they're persecuting Jesus himself. And they will be paid back in full by God at the future judgment. They will receive their compensation for what they've done, and they will be dealt with by the judge. Romans 12 also reminds us, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay you, says the Lord. So he says that they will also give relief to those who are afflicted and to us. And that's like, that idea of giving relief is like releasing pressure. It's like, ah, like there's a sense of relief, relaxing the tension, to know that the rest that we have from our sufferings, that God is strengthening us in that. And also the fact that everyone will stand before God and the wrongs will be righted and judgment will be pronounced. But notice here, it says this, when Paul says, give relief to you who are afflicted and to us, Timothy, Silas, and Paul are also being encouraged by this. They're being encouraged. So how will God do this? When Jesus is revealed, that what has been hidden will be revealed. And that's called the day of the Lord, which he referred to in his first letter. He will be unveiled as judge. In 2 Timothy 4:1 says that Christ Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And that's not a picture of what we normally might think of. We love to think about and associate Jesus with love. But we also have to, at the same time, we have to say, well, also he's the judge. And so we have to keep that in mind side by side. So what Paul does is he uses three phrases to explain what's happening during his return. First, the return, he's from heaven, where he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting as a position of a judge. With his mighty angels, which is actually literally the angels of his power. So the Lord Jesus is the source of their power, and they follow his commands. And this is something that would probably have encouraged or consoled those people reading this, because the power they were thinking of, probably they thought the persecutors had. And he's reminding them that the power is ultimately going to be from the Lord Jesus. And the last piece, the flaming fire. And this is not thought of as fire as an actual instrument of destruction on somebody. It's actually this idea that any time in the Old Testament, or times in the Old Testament, appearances of God were marked with the presence of fire. So really you can see the connection between that Paul is making, between Jesus being God, because he's going to appear with fire. Let's take a look at verse 8, which describes what will happen. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do not know God, it doesn't refer to people that are innocent and they're ignorant of it because they've never heard. Romans made it clear in the passage we looked at that all who know God, who God is through creation, every one of us knows. Really, this is probably just a reference to all who refuse to act on what they know about who God is, specifically revealing Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus came in Mark 1:15, it says, now after John, I think we have this, had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And this is critical for us to understand what Jesus is calling people to do, is to repent and to recognize our sin and believe in what God's done for you and for me. And it's interesting that the Gospel of John connects this idea of belief with obedience. Notice John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, or remains on him. This is such a scary statement, but it's a reality, that those people that are not actually believers in Christ, God's wrath still remains on them. And so really it should really drive this sense of urgency, that we need to share this message with people around us. And look at how they're described in verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his glory. And this is because the justice of God must be carried out, because he's holy. God's not being mean or cruel. He's simply acting within his character, who he is. And he's also giving the creature what they've always wanted, freedom from God. I think that there can be this attitude that I don't want God messing up my plans. You know, and it's interesting, there's a guy, Ray Comfort, who does a lot of street witnessing, where he's telling people about the gospel. And really what he ultimately helps people to see is that there are not many true atheists at all. A true atheist that doesn't believe that there's a God. But what people do is they suppress the truth about God, because they don't like being told what they should do. And that is what's going on in our culture right now, continually. And why we have the opportunity to let people know and to share the truth with people that are lost. Because the reality is, it says, eternal destruction. One commentator said, eternal punishment is the ultimate expression of divine wrath. And nobody spoke more about hell than Jesus. Jesus described hell as a place of darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, separated from the Creator forever. And I know, and I look, and I see your guys' faces, and I see the heaviness. I see the heaviness. Because we know people that are suppressing the truth about God. Maybe they grew up around the church, and they are just off in their own direction. And maybe they just, for whatever reason, are struggling through life. And we are called to share the hope of the gospel with them. But the thoughts of what it says about hell in the Bible, in Revelation 14:11, it says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. And this idea of away from the presence of the Lord, some people think that when you die, you cease to exist and you're just annihilated. But away from the presence of the Lord rules that out, because only people that are actually existing can be excluded. So the absence of the presence of the Lord is really an eternal existence without any purpose at all, except to suffer for your sins. And so we need to be clear. And our hope and prayer as we meet weekly here is that we share clearly the truths of the gospel, because that is the only cure for the deadliest disease of all, which is sin. There are some today who may have come to church or may have been involved in a church, and they might think they actually know Christ, they know about him, but one day they may be shocked. Because listen to what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, the day of the Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And Jesus also talked about a man in hell who was in torment. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And what the man ends up doing is he begs Jesus to send people to warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. So are we warning those that God places in our lives about the realities of the return of Jesus? And I know that can be a challenging task to share with people these truths. But we love the people that God's placed in our life, and we want them to know the truth. We want them to know the good news of the gospel. And I think that's why it's so important to do that with gentleness and respect through a relationship. That you care about the people in your workplace, in your school. I know there are limitations on what you can say and can't say at different places. But be praying that God will give you opportunities. Because those people that are really desiring to seek the truth will find it. Because God will reveal it to them. And that's an encouragement. Because look at the beautiful picture of verse 10. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believed. For our testimony to you was believed. It says when he comes, not if he comes, but when he comes. And what God has done is he's taken every possible step to ensure that men and women will escape the wrath of God. And in Jesus, God experienced that full fury of God's wrath, bearing our sins on Calvary so that we may be forgiven. And our glorification, when we're glorified one day, that's not going to be because we lived a good life. We were nice to people. We went to church each week. We prayed each day. It's going to be based on another who did something for us that we can never do for ourselves. And only the grace of God could do that. That Jesus died in our place, and God offers to accept us as his children through a true belief in Jesus. Notice that last verse in verse 10. That word believed is mentioned twice. The concept of believing in Jesus, that is what we're called to do. And that's the only way for a sinner to be able to reflect the glory of God, is through true belief in Christ. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's only because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that you and I can be reconciled and made right with God. You know, we need to be signs pointing people to the truth. When in doubt, read the directions. And also that you will meet one God one day. And so how can I help people to know who he is and to know that he changes lives? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are holy and righteous and just. And Lord, that does mean the reality of that is that sin must be punished. And we thank you, Lord, for ultimately what Christ did on the cross to rescue us. And I just pray, Lord, that those that are here this morning, including myself, would be able to thank you for what you did personally. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, hasn't trusted you as their personal Savior, personally trusted you to forgive their sins, that, Lord, you would be working in their heart this morning, that they would recognize that you were made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, Lord, I just pray for the people that are in our lives that don't know the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors. Help us to share with people the hope that we have in Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.